start a new series. We're entitling it The Midas Touch. It's a balanced approach to biblical prosperity. It's based primarily off of Kenneth Hagin's teachings in the book as such called, The Midas Touch. And so today we're going to deal with one theme or one focus as we begin this new topic on perspectives. Everybody say perspectives. So the first thing we need to understand, which will be the first verse of Scripture we read, is possessing the righteous perspectives as the blessed of the Lord and as God's stewards of our lives. And, of course, 3 John 2 says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers." So we're going to believe to receive great soul prosperity during these next few weeks. Amen. Leading up to our anniversary service on the 29th. Psalms 35:27 says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause, and let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant." Everybody say it with me. God takes pleasure in my prosperity as his servant. Amen. Amen. Psalms 115:12-15 says, "The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. May the Lord give you increase more and more, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth." Isn't that good? John 10:10 in the New Living Translation says, "The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose," Jesus is talking about, "is to give them a rich and satisfying life." Isn't that good?
Amen.
Amen. So God's will for you and I, yours and my life, friends, is prosperity, Amen. Not poverty.
Right.
Abundance, not lack. Blessings, not curses. Increase and not decrease. See, we see God's will identified in these verses. He, through John, is praying that we prosper in all things. And through the psalmist, he takes pleasure in our prospering and blessing and increasing us more and more. Through the lips of our Lord Jesus Christ, he conveys to us his purpose and intention in coming to the earth to prosper us. In fact, he was sent, one of the main reasons, is to bless us. Acts 3:26 in the NIV says, "When God raised up his servant," talking about Jesus, "he sent him first to bless you by the turning each of you from your wicked ways." So our Father God wills and wants each of us as his children to prosper in all things, spiritually, mentally, physically, relationally, and financially. So as we approach this series, I would ask you to have an open heart and an open mind and, of course, open hand to see clearly and glean the fresh biblical balanced perspective of, number one, God's will and plan for your prosperity. He said he wants us to prosper in all things. Amen. Yeah. He takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Secondly, our Father God is more than enough, and our all-sufficient God who supplies us, nourishes us with all that we need in abundance and in overflowing proportion. You know, Psalms 23:1 says, "The Lord is our," what? "Shepherd, we shall not," what? "Lack or want." I like how the New Living says it. It says, "I have all that I need." And in Passion Translation, it says, everything I have, everything in overflowing proportions. In other words, everything overflows. He's talking about overflow. Amen. Number three, scripture, the scriptural truth that we are blessed to be a blessing. Now let's look at Ephesians 1:3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with what? Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, we are what? Blessed. If you're not in Christ, you may be in crisis. But in Christ, you are blessed. Everybody say, I'm blessed. In Christ. So it doesn't matter where you're at, what you're going through. In Christ, you're blessed. And he said half. That means past tense. Half means you've already been blessed with all. One translation says every spiritual blessing. I mean, every one of them are conferred to you in Christ. Isn't that good? Galatians 3:9, 13, and 14 says, so then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Verse 13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing, there it is, of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. By faith, Abraham's blessings are ours. So everybody say this with me. Abraham's blessings, are mine, by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, what was Abraham? Well, you read Genesis chapter 13, verse 2. It says Abraham was very rich. Well, does it take a lot of interpretation to understand what very rich is? But the Bible gives us a little bit more specifics. It says very rich in silver and gold and in cattle. That means he had stuff. Because he had an assignment to fulfill. So if Abraham had a material blessing, then by faith in Christ, you have the same blessing. You're not cursed. Everybody say, I'm not under the curse.
I'm not under the curse.
One of the curses of the law was, one of the prominent ones was poverty. Of course, we know sickness and death were the other two main contents or components of the curse of the law. But you're not cursed, you're blessed. Amen. By faith, Abraham's blessings are yours. You need to think about that. You need to meditate on it. You need to receive that afresh and anew today. Now, here's some blessing facts. The blessing of the Lord is broken down, as we've defined it, in three big components. Number one, it is the covenant of God that overrides the curse. It is the covenant of God that overrides the curse. So the earth curse system is still in effect. We see that with the stock market, with the economy crashing and falling, things all over the earth. The earth curse system is out here. But what is the covenant of God? The covenant is a covenant to bless you, to increase you, to multiply you. Come on, to prosper you. In other words, you override, just like you said, you go to a store and you say, well, something's messed up, and you say, can a manager come and help me? And you ask for a manager to come, and the manager says, well, I can do an override on that transaction. See, the devil meant to steal, kill, and destroy and bring you, keep you broke, busted, and disgusted, but God comes in and says, I'm overriding. Come on now. I'm overriding the curse in your life. The curse, we would say this, just simply defined so we can kind of digest it and unpack it in our minds, is a blessing blocker or blessing stopper. So it stops the blessing, blocks the blessing from working and operating and functioning in your life. So the covenant of God comes in and overrides that. Man, I'm preaching better. I'm preaching real good today. All right, number two, the anointing of God through which divine favor flows. It's the anointing of God through which divine favor flows. In other words, you know, that the favor of God rests upon your life. You know, Jesus, it's said in the scriptures in Luke 2:40 and Luke 2:52 that Jesus had favor with God and man. Well, because we're in Christ, we can have favor with God and with man. So someone said, well, is favor fair? No, favor is not fair, but favor is favor.
Amen.
It's good to have divine favor. Amen. It's the anointing on you for favor. And it's number three, it is the power to produce. Everybody say the power to produce. And so you can be not only just faithful, but you can also be fruitful. See, the blessing is what makes us rich. Amen. Rich is not meaning you're going to walk out of here and be a millionaire, because some people get all twisted and think, yeah, well, that means I'm going to be a millionaire. Well, not, you know, if God's pathway and your assignment in life is to be a millionaire, that's fine. You can go up to a billion. Be one of the first trillionaires, if that be the case. Jesus Terry is coming. But rich just simply means fully supplied and having abundant provision. Does that sound like barely get along?
No.
Begging and borrowing all the time? Bumming out in life? No. But sometimes, you know, the enemy will try to deceive us in thinking that's where we need to live and stay.
Amen.
And this is without painful toil or sweat. So that means you can have fully satisfied and abundant provision. Why? Because Proverbs tells us in verse 10, chapter 10, verse 22, the blessing of the Lord makes one what?
Rich.
You got it up there? Okay. Makes one rich, and he adds no what?
No sorrow.
God's not adding painful toil or sweat to it. That means you don't have to work. Now, some of us have, because some of us have been in the corporate world. I know my friend, missionary Michelle, we worked hard in the corporate environments. I mean, there was some 70-hour work weeks. But you toiled for that six-figure income. Am I right, Michelle? But he says the blessing will make you rich. Now, again, define rich again. Fully supplied, abundant provision. That means there's more than enough. Isn't that right? Amen. And then, of course, number four, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Acts 20:35 says, I have been a constant example of how you should help those in need by working hard. Nothing gets hard work. But you remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is more blessed to what?
Give
than to receive. Number five, these are the concepts or perceptions and perspectives we need to have. We are to live to give and give to give.
Amen.
Ephesians 4:28, New Living Translation says, if you are a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work and then give generously to others who need. So the purpose of work is so that you can not only have enough for your needs, but be able to give. Somebody say, well, Pastor, I'm supposed to work for a living. No, you don't just work for a living. You work for a given.
So we have to
maintain and establish and reinforce these perspectives from the Bible about money, material possessions, and financial prosperity in our lives. So it's important for us to refresh our attitude, our optics, our perspectives about what God has to say about M-O-N-E-Y, money. Finances, material possessions. So here's some other scriptures that we should enhance and encourage our perspectives and give us greater clarity about what God says about money. Listen to this. Psalms 24:1. New Living says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all its people belong to him. Can you put that up? Or if it's coming, it might be running slow. Psalms 50, verse 10, for all of the animals of the forest are mine, and I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Now, God calls himself what? The owner. He's the owner of all the earth. Now, why does he say it's his? It's his because he created it. But the key is, you're his child. Now, he's still the owner because he owns us. If he's your Lord, he's your owner. He's your master. He's your ruler. He's your controller. Amen. So he said two eyes. Now let's look at Haggai 2:8. Haggai 2:8. The silver is what? Mine. The gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's armies. See, we need to understand that our God is abundantly wealthy. He's the owner of all the created universe. And so we're not to retain a mindset and a perspective that God wants us to struggle, strain, and stress out about finances. We're to serve under the hand. We don't serve under the hand of a stingy God. God is not stingy. Now, religion will teach you that God is stingy. Some even teach take a vow of poverty, or some poverty is some way of honoring or showing piety towards God. That is totally incorrect, because that's not inconsistent. That's inconsistent with God's character and nature of who he is. If he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, now, anybody ever try to figure out what God's net worth is? I'm talking about the created universe, where it's still expanding from what we understand. Because he never said light be, then light stop. It's still expanding at the speed of light. So God's still creating vast universes. And, you know, naturally speaking, just generally on the earth, if you know, you got well-to-do and well-off parents, they don't necessarily leave their kids out homeless. Do they? They don't make them eat on the street and don't, you know, have their britches worn out and their shoes worn out. But, see, some people's perspective is that God is wanting us to struggle. God is wanting us to strain and stress out and serve him while he's being stingy as our God. No. Romans tells us, just a little glimpse. Romans 8:31. He said, what shall we say to these things? What do we say, church? If God be what? For us, who can be what? Against us. Now the next verse, verse 32, says, who spared not his only Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him give us what? Freely. How many things? Glory to God. He'll freely give us all things. So some people's perspective is, God ain't going to give me anything. So I got to hold on to everything myself. They don't think God's a giver. He's a taker. So the question is, which God do you serve? A generous, rich, righteous God? Or do you see God as a stingy, hard, and unfair God? Because when people say, well, I don't have, I can't give, I can't do, what are they saying? God, you're hard, you're unfair. You can't even trust him for $10. And we make excuses that, well, I don't have enough. I'm not going to have enough. Because you think God doesn't care about you. He's stingy. He's harsh. Life is hard. Let's look at 3 John 2 again. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as his soul prospers. What is God's will concerning our finances for his people? Well, he makes a good summary of it in Psalms 37:27. It says, let them shout for joy and be glad, favor my righteous cause, and let them say what? What are you saying? Continually. A lot of people aren't saying this continually. What did we say? What are we supposed to say? Let the Lord be magnified, who takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. God takes pleasure. He didn't say he takes pleasure in the poverty of his servant. He said he takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. If you're serving God, then he takes pleasure in your prospering. So real faith in God's word is balanced. Biblical prosperity teaches us God's will is prosperity. And in all aspects and arenas areas of my life. Poverty is a curse, and poverty is part, prosperity is part of the blessing we have in Christ. So you got to understand, poverty is a curse. Poverty is not of God. Poverty is not good. Always talking about the lack, the insufficiency, the inability. I think that it doesn't bring credit and honor to God. It brings shame and dishonor to Him. Prosperity. So here's some PowerPoints. I just want to give you just these little nuggets. Everybody good?
Yeah.
So to change our perspective, PowerPoint 1.11. Stop trying to apply the Word of God to your life and begin to apply your life to the Word of God. Now, what does that mean? Isn't that a kind of an oxymoron type of statement? No. It is means that we need to come up to the Word. If the Word says the blessing of the Lord, it makes His Word. We need to be tapping into the blessing so that we can experience what? The Lord making us rich and adding no painful toil or sweat to it. Amen? If it says bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse so that the windows of heaven can open and the blessing can be poured out, then we need to be doing moving up to the Word and not trying to apply the Word to our life. We can't afford to tithe. I got to hold back my tithe. Well, everybody's getting real excited about that. Amen. All right, number two, prosperity or abundance is being able to meet your needs and some left over to help meet the needs of others. And you gotta get and have an appointment with the Holy Spirit and before your Father God and say, Lord, what's coming in is not meeting my needs because I don't have any left over to give. And then have Him reveal to you your prosperity plan.
Amen.
So many times we get settled on what comes in or what is supposed to come in, and we just put our faith in the system, in the status. And we even say the word fixed income. Was it fixed? Who fixed it? I know this is real stuff because some people think, well, this is all I got coming in. So we limit God by fixing our income. We put God on salary. We say, this is all as much as you can give me each month. Did Abraham say that? Because he moved to Egypt. And when he was 75. Nobody in here is 75. So he was at retirement, he was at retirement home age, and he moved to Egypt. Did a major relocation. Left his whole family base. And then when he went down there, the Bible says Abraham became very rich in silver and gold and in cattle. He was obeying God. He didn't limit God. And then when God revealed to him in Genesis chapter, I believe it was Genesis chapter 18, he revealed to him as El Shaddai. He said, I'm more than enough than what you need. This man went from taking his whole family to having 318 trained soldiers in his own house. Someone once said, one commentary said, he was like the county official. He owned the whole county. Who did it? God did it. That's why he wouldn't take a shoe latch or even a little bribe from any of those kings. He said, nobody is going to say that he made Abraham rich, but Almighty God. Come on now. Who are you saying making you rich? Your wits? What you put aside, what you're trying to get done in the natural. Now, you have to do the natural part, but you have to follow God's plan because his plan is to prosper you. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
See, the three levels of life prescribed in the Bible. Three levels. One is insufficiency, where there's not enough to meet your needs. Second is sufficiency, just enough to meet your needs. And third is abundance, more than enough to meet your own needs and something left over to help meet the needs of others. Number three, prosperity is having enough of God's provision to fulfill the assignment He has given you. Some of us have bigger assignments than others. Well, you need more money. Amen. What's important to understand that the purpose of the abundance is not to live in excess of wealth. So that, but we can have more than enough provision for every work God has called us to do. Amen. And enjoy life while we're doing it. Praise God. Number four, prosperity has more to do with our mind than our pocketbook. Number five, whatever controls your mind controls your life. Because we can have spirit prosperity, but we can also have soul poverty. If we got a poverty mindset, it will constrict and constrain and really critically break down the prosperous plan of God in our lives, because we won't allow it to come forth and into fruition in our lives. You got to renew your mind. Amen. You got to think big. Amen. Think bigger than what you are now.
That's right.
Amen. Number six, all significant change begins when we make the choice to dismantle the perceptions and the perspectives that hinder you from achieving your dreams. You got to dismantle. You got to dismantle the thought, I can't. You got to take out the negative imaginations that I'll never get beyond $50,000 a year. Who says that? Did God say you can't get beyond $50,000 a year?
No.
Did God says your limit is $100,000 a year?
No.
Y'all got real quiet in here. All right, number seven. We will always move in the direction of our most dominant thoughts. So if you got a poverty mindset, you got your pantry, your cabinet littered with watered down ketchup jars, toothpaste rolled all the way up to the end, trying to squeeze the last drop. Come on now. You got the ketchup bottles turned over, so you're trying to get the last little bit out. I must be touching something there right now. Oh, man. And you remember seeing that commercial, the iHome video or whatever, the security thing, or Nest, I can't remember what it is. But the guy saying, hey, they moved up to 2-ply toilet paper. Some people are 1-ply people. Well, I got to make it stretch. Who's our father? He's wealthy.
Amen.
They estimate the world's wealth at 11 or 10, excuse me, decillion. This is 3 years ago. If you add up all the wealth of the earth, 10 decillion. What does that mean? Well, on the average of 7 billion people in populating Earth, that means every person would get 11, I think it's 11.4 sextillion. Now, most of us can't count sextillion. Because 1,000 billion is a trillion. 1,000 trillion is a quadrillion. And 1,000 quadrillion is 1 quintillion. And then 1,000 quintillion is 1 sextillion. You couldn't spend it in 3 lifetimes, the amount of money that would be allocated towards you if we just split it equally among 7 billion people. When he says the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof. Come on, you get a perspective of what God sees about money. He doesn't see lack. He doesn't see shortage. Come on now. Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Point number 8. Your mind is a soil with seeds of perception produce consistent actions. Number 9. The transformation of one's life is direct proportion to the willingness to change one's mind. Beloved, I wish above you prosper in all things. I pray that you prosper in all things, even as what? Your soul prospers. You got to have a perspective that I'm not running out. I'm not coming up short. even in giving. People say, well, Pascal, is giving things. We got giving, giving, giving. Well, first of all, let me just put it real plain to you. Why do I want your money? Yes, I put the cat out of the bag. I want your money. Why? Because Jesus said, where your treasure is, where? There it is. I know your heart's in it if your money's in it. And what did Jesus say? It's more blessed. He revealed to Paul. We just read it earlier. He's met more what? So you're not giving away to decrease. I know you're blessed when you give. More blessed. More blessed. Now, wait a minute. Just being blessed is big and huge enough. But being more blessed is what? I'm going to go up more. So what's my desire? Is that you go up more. You go up more blessed. You go up more blessed. Come on, somebody ought to get excited about it. You get more blessed. Somebody say glory to God. What we need to dismantle is God's trying to take or they're trying to get from us, and we think decrease, that's our perspective, and not increase. You never should give your way into decrease. That's why we talked about grace giving last month during our offering teaching. Why? Because grace giving teaches us that we have to excel in this concept of giving and receiving. That means I'm not giving out or giving away or giving up even. Come on now. I'm giving and God is continually blessing and increasing and multiplying. Come on now. And I can give my way out of poverty. So some people think, well, you get tight. The tightness you need to loosen up is your mind. Amen. See, this is point number 10. Poverty is not a lack of money. Poverty is proof of misguided money. Because he took one widow woman's last meal, cornmeal, and oil in 1 Kings 17, and she made one cake left, and that oil and meal lasted a whole year, my commentary says. Well, what he had to do? He had to tell her, the man of God. How dare he? He said, make me a cake first. What was he doing? He was changing her mindset, changing her perspective that she not going to run out. Oh, come on. He said, for thus saith the Lord, the barrel whose oil shall not fail, the barrel meal shall not fail, till the time the Lord bring rain upon earth, so forth and so on. And she went and did it. And she obeyed divine instruction and got she, he, and her house ate what? Many days. The Bible says many days. Margin Bible says 1 year, a full year. Come on now. That's supernatural. That's what prosperity is. It's a grace. You don't earn it or merit it by sweat, toil, and labor. You don't merit it. It's because you're in Christ and you're blessed. And now Abraham's blessings become yours. You need to have a perspective about that. Isn't that good? So a problem financially, or for example, is with the right and proper perspective is only just a mismatch. Because people start really hollering when they got money problems. So it's a mismatch of what you have or lack and what you want or need. So, for example, when you face financial lack issues or challenges in life with the right perspectives, we don't languish thinking hopeless thoughts nor retreat to a defeatist or discouraged mindset and attitude. Instead, we think through on the problems by our faith in the Word and the wisdom of God, knowing that God has designed and wired us to be problem solvers. Because some people are embarrassed about the need, and they have no faith for their seed. God said, I've wired you to be a problem solver, a solution bringer, an answer, a blessing, a benefit, an asset to your family and to your church and to the kingdom of God. So heaven's clothing is never woven with the cursed patches of poverty. Come on, smell your clothes. Look at your clothes. Are they poverty breeches? So we must see that even Jesus made a distinction between himself and the poor. John 12:8. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. In essence, he said the poor will be around you forever, but I'm only to be here a little while. So pour out your expensive ointment. Be extravagant and generous in living your life for me. Now let's look again at this giant of poverty, because in our lives it's a giant thing. David had the experience that he needed to prepare himself for the giant. We know the story of David and Goliath. So he killed in the similar way the smaller things first. This is how you defeat poverty, one enemy at a time. Kill the bear of debt. Turn to your neighbor and say, get out of debt. Remember, we confessed that in our offering teaching. All of our debts are what? Being reduced and eliminated. That's your perspective. Praise the Lord. So get rid of that bear of debt, because he told Saul, I defeated the lion and the bear. The bear is the debt. The lion is the desire. That means take care of your covetousness and the lust for other things. Don't let Amazon be your God. Come on now. Don't let this online shopping be your master. Controlling all your looks and longings for new things and these things. I want these. I want the new pair of this. I need the new this. Kill it. Everybody say kill it. Kill the line of desire for things, what we call unauthorized expenditures. Amen. That means if the Lord didn't release you to get it, don't add it to yourself. And you will be well on your way to overcoming the poverty in your life. See, debt is something that eats up our ability to invest in the earth and in the kingdom of God. After debt, the lust of desire and of other things will make our lives unfruitful and unproductive in the kingdom of God. Now, we're going to look at an example of that in the parable of talents. So we got to be looking at both faith and faithfulness in both generosity and in stewardship. Why? Because the kingdom of God measures our worth by not what we have, but what we give. How much do we give? So you need to keep track of your giving record. And then steward, manage God's way what you have been entrusted with. Now, why does God want you to prosper? Several things, real quick. The reason number one why God wants us to prosper, he wants us to produce enough money to provide for the needs of our own household. 1 Timothy 5:8 tells us, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So you gotta realize that, you know, you can't deny the faith by not taking care of your basic needs of your family. God said it. Okay, and then secondly, why does God want us to prosper? Because he wants us to possess enough money to preach, partner, and provide for the gospel around the world. Amen. Romans 10:14-15 tells us, how shall they call on him whom they not believe? And how shall they believe on him whom they not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? So we're not supposed to just take up space until we go home to be with Jesus. How are preachers to be sent to their pulpits, to their over social media, over radio, television, over the internet, or around the world to preach the gospel? Everybody say, with money.
With money.
We always say, Jesus, receiving Jesus is free, but following Jesus will cost you. So we certainly need to walk in prosperity in order to have the funds and the finances to get it done, and to get it done with excellence. So one thing is obvious, friends. Poverty-stricken people are limited in their ability to fulfill the Great Commission because they are provision-minded and not assignment-minded. Every little project, every little event comes up, oh, I can't give to that. 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 We have finance issues. You got a poverty mindset issue. Amen. I'm not speaking directly to you. I'm speaking to the spirits that are trying to get in you. Amen. God's people should be the most generous of all. But it's a travesty that, you know, less than 30% actually tithe regularly. Amen. And some just fall off or fair weather tithe. Amen. I'm looking down so nobody think I'm looking at them. Praise God. Hallelujah. I love you enough to correct you. Praise God. See, it becomes difficult to focus on the sufficiency, supremacy, and gospel strategy of Christ because they're focused on their survival. I got to make it to next week. I got to make it. I don't have a gas. I don't have groceries. I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't have the goods. Amen. God requires us as believers to help carry out the mission. And there's a cost tied to it. Amen. So his plan is for his people to prosper. God doesn't want you sitting up and serving him broke. Amen. So God wants you and me to have enough money to be able to support sin and support people to preach the gospel, proliferate the gospel, promote the gospel, provide resources for the gospel. So we should not have an issue or get irritated when asked to give offerings to missions. Missionaries. Amen. And to a minister of the gospel. Why do I need to give the pastor? He looked like he's doing well. It's I'm like Paul. Not that I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. Amen. This is one of the keys. When you give to missions and give to missionaries and you give to ministers. Amen. Hallelujah. It's about your benefit, not mine. Third reason why God wants you to prosper. So you can have enough money to pay taxes. Uh-oh. So unfortunately, even some Christians cheat and lie on their taxes. Now let's read Matthew 22, 17 through 21. If you put it up there, I'll read it off the screen. And he went and told them, go into all the world. Matthew 22, 17 through 21. We'll get it. Everybody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Everybody say glory to God.
Glory to God.
All right, there you go. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? So they kind of challenge Jesus in question, but how's the answer? But Jesus perceived their wickedness because they're trying to get out. Unfortunately, people try to get out of paying taxes today. You got to pay Uncle Sam. That's the cost of living in America. Well, praise the Lord. Not to Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. They brought him a denarius. That's a single coin. And he said, whose image and inscription is this? And he said, Caesar's. And he said, render therefore to Caesar the things that are, now today we call it U.S. government, IRS. And to God the things are what? Oh. What's God's? Everybody say tithe. 10%. Oh, this is good stuff. Amen. So we see Jesus told us two things here. Here it is, right here. We are to pay our taxes and we are to tithe.
Amen.
Amen. Number four, God Fourth reason why God wants us, he wants us to have enough money to take care of and give regularly to the poor. Proverbs 19:70 says, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. See, the world banking system is checking, savings, and loans, but God's banking system is tithes, offerings, and alms, or giving to the poor. The poor, as we've simply defined it, as those that are hungry, homeless, hurting, and helpless. Now, we shouldn't sow into poverty. However, we should give to the poor and make sure we give generously. Proverbs 22:9 says, who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Proverbs 28:27, he who gives to the poor shall not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many a curses. So, you know, we've shared with you, you know, we give portions of local missions, we call local missions, you know, Sam's and Food Bank, Haven of Hope, now we're Bear County Family Advocacy Center, which deals with people with domestic violence. We're looking at some others for human trafficking and, you know, the women being abused globally. So we're looking at other ways to extend our reach to the poor. Amen. So you need to understand that that's part of why God wants you to prosper. Now, let me quickly just summarize the parable of talents. Many of us know it in Matthew 25 as we close and get ready to take communion. Three people, the Lord was delivered to him his goods, his master. And this is a type of God or the Lord, Lord in our lives. And he gives us and entrusts us with things to take care of. And he goes away for a long time, comes back, and they have to give an account of their stewardship. Everybody say, I'm God's steward. Amen. So you're a steward of your time, talent, treasure, those kind of things. And so this talent is literally a real money. Now, I'll describe that in just a minute. So your perception of God will always determine how you relate to him. Because some people get things and their perspectives is off. Just like the one talent guy, and they say, wait a minute, this means I have to consume all of this. I don't want to lose any of this, so they buried their talent. So people often perceive the character and purposes of God through the lenses of negativity. Your perception of God determines your expectation from him, good or bad. Now let me explain some terms here. A talent, a lot of commentaries I've read discuss that this is a $10,000 denarii. Denarii is it was in silver at that on the most basic common level. 10,000 denarii in silver. A denarius, which we just read in Matthew, he took the denarius was a one day's wage, enough for one day. Okay. Now, a year's wage is 300 denarii in silver. 300 is derived from 300 work days a year. That's if you work in a six-day work week, taking 52 Sabbath days off, plus holidays and feasts, holy feasts. So a typical male worker would start working at the age of 17. So 10,000 denarii was intended to last 33 and a half years, the age of 17. Now, interestingly enough, that's how long Jesus lived. They retired back then, particularly under the Old Testament, the Levites and the males would retire at 50 because of sin and shorter lifespans. They would die off shortly after 50, but so they would retire at 50 after working 33 and a half years. So you figure the one talent guy got enough in that one talent, just in silver. We don't know if it's gold or not. Gold is much more. But just in silver denarii, he had 10,000 denarii. Denarius would mean one coin. Two would be denarii. So he had 10,000, 33 and a half years of income. of it was invested in the earth or in the kingdom. Hallelujah. Now, the steward with one talent perceived, he believed in his heart, that his master is a harsh, a greedy, an unjust man. Because he was ungrateful, had erroneous reasoning. He was even fault-finding to the Lord or the master because, and accusing him of being this way. He was fearful and he was wicked. And what Jesus called him? Wicked, lazy, and later on in verse 30, unprofitable. Somebody say glory to God. See, we need to be like the two talent. See, you think about two talent guy? He had a lot of money. And the five talent person? A lot of money. Are you listening to me? So God is faithful to give us everything we need for life and for leading in our own respective assignment in ministry. Now the question is, what are we going to do about it? Because he expected what? Increase. He expected multiplication. People who invested, particularly when we talk about Christian content, in the gospel, in the things of God. Are you listening to me? Are you ready to go higher this month? Would you stand to your feet, please? Thank you, Jesus.